Thought I had. Our 2018 theme is what? Uncharted. Ah, you got that. Little help. First service was more wide awake, so they did real well. We're in a series called True North, and this is the next to last week of that series. First of May will be in a series called Courage, and we're going to go through the book of Joshua. Not verse by verse, but it'll take us to about the middle of July, and then I'm tossing around several different options after that. But that's where we're going to be in 2 weeks. And if you'd like to read ahead for next week, read Hebrews 12, 1 to 3. And the sermon is called Finishing Well. And so we'll be there next week. I'd like you to turn to Hebrews 11, verses 32, and actually verse 40. I'm going to finish out that. I just put 39 down, but it finishes out the sentence. And we're going to pass over the Luke 23 passage. I'd like to read this together, if you would follow along with me. And then we'll pray and then get into the message. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. We'll explain all that, so let's pray and get started. Lord, open your word up to us today. Help us to see how important it is that we have an anchor. And help us to understand that we cannot go this alone. And I pray that you will find our hearts ready to hear and open and ready to listen. And then, Lord, I pray that as I bring the message this morning that you'll help me to step aside. And that we might see Jesus and Jesus only. For it's his name I pray. Amen. Growing up as a young man, I would read a lot. And like most boys and most girls, I was inspired to dream dreams by what I read, by what I saw, or by what I heard. I spent a lot of time reading a lot of sports books, both fiction and nonfiction, and so I dreamed that I would be famous as an athlete. Well, that didn't happen. But as I got older and I realized that there were more important things than just that, I started reading stories of missionaries. And stories of missionaries going to foreign countries and going through so much. I thought, that's a hero. And then I started reading stories of preachers, many of them years and years ago, who the way they studied. And I thought, well, if I studied that much, and maybe I'll get to preach to big crowds like they did. Well, that didn't happen either. But then I learned what a hero really was. A hero is someone like Jimmy and Christine Chambers. Even though they knew that their baby was going to have heart issues, and even though they knew that there might be a problem with his chromosomes, said, without blinking of an eye, we will not get rid of this baby. That's a hero to me. A hero to me is Misty Sublette and Billy Roberts, who go through intense chemo treatments. Some of you have gone through that. You're my heroes because you've gone through it and you're still going through it, but you live full lives. A hero to me is someone, man or woman, who goes back into a burning building to pull out one last person who's in there. Maybe even their pet. They're heroes. A hero to me is a teacher who protects her students at all costs, even at the sake of his or her life, because they believe that it's important. They're heroes to me. You see, all of us, if we will admit, understand the fact that we will face sometimes insurmountable odds. If you don't face an insurmountable odd from time to time, then you're probably not living. And all of us will face those insurmountable odds, whether they be health, whether they be job related, or end of life related, family related. And all of us face those insurmountable, what are, quote, insurmountable odds, unquote. The truth of the matter is that we do face mountains. And the characters that we read about in the Bible here this morning, some of them you're saying, yeah, I know that person. But the other ones you're looking at and go, who is that? So what I hope to do today is to show you what God does in helping us overcome. Because you see, every one of us needs an anchor. When we hit these insurmountable hills or mountains and these odds that are there, we need an anchor. And that anchor needs to be someone, not something. And so I want to point you to the someone and what he does for his people who face these insurmountable odds. The first thing I want you to see is God often empowers the weak to be strong. Now, because of life, and we have certain life situations, there are several ways that we can look at life situations. If you would put those up for us, please. There are times that we have to turn the other cheek. We just love doing that, don't we? There are times that we have to stand up against the wrong. And there are times that we have to know when to sell. It's the old Kenny Rogers song. Know when to hold them, know when to fold them, know when to walk away, know when to run. And that's, no, I'm not singing it. No. I don't like country music. Why am I even saying that? Anyway, the problem is that we have this faulty idea of what it means to live as a Christ follower. For example, there are people who say, as a Christ follower, you should always be meek and mild and just kind of passive. That sounds really exciting, doesn't it? Yeah, I want to follow someone who's meek and mild and passive. Other people say, well, as a Christ follower, you should never doubt and you should never be discouraged. I don't know about you, but there are times that I do get discouraged, and there are times that I do doubt. Then there are others who say, huh, as a Christ follower, you're supposed to be perfect. Now, most often, those people are those outside of Christ who look at us and say, you messed up, you failed, you're a hypocrite. But they're looking at us like we ought to be perfect people. You know, there's only one place that we're going to be perfect. And that's when we go to heaven. And then there are those who say, well, as a Christ follower, I should be shielded from everything around me. I should have everything okay. No problems. Live above your problems. Just be positive. That kind of makes me want to get sick. But anyway, but frankly, those aren't going to happen. As long as we are humans and we live on this broken planet, we're going to face those issues. And we are going to be like normal people. We're going to have our fears. We're going to have our struggles. We're going to have our difficulties. We're going to have those tough times. We're going to have our critics. Hebrews 11, as we have been in for the last couple months, we've looked at people like Abraham, and we've looked at Isaac, and we've looked at Moses, and we've looked at people of faith, because this is called God's Hall of Faith. But now we're coming to the end of it. And as we read, there are a number of people here who are listed, and they are recorded there. And one of the things you're going to notice, none of them are perfect. None of them are perfect. But they will teach us this one thing. The life of faith is not one continual victory after another. A lot of people say, I'm going to live on the mountain. And I'm going to go from mountain to mountain to mountain to mountain. What's in between mountains? There's nobody who can live from mountain to mountain to mountain. You're going to go through the valleys. What's important is, what are we going to do while we're in those valleys? What are we going to do with the trouble and the suffering that we go through? Well, let's look at some characters. He begins by saying, what more can I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon. And the first thing we need to see is Gideon is a story of a man who had trouble trusting God. If you have a Bible or you're following on your pad, go back to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. And as you go there, let me tell you a little bit about wrapping it, or kind of a recap. The Israelites were being held captive by the Midianites. What would happen is they would plant their seed, they would plant all their crops, and at the harvest time, the Midianites would come down and swoop through like locusts, and they would wipe out everything that the Israelites had done, leaving very little for them to eat. They would take their livestock, and so the Midianites held them captive, and the Israelites lived in fear. And they lived in discouragement. Now, I want you to pick it up, if you would, at verse 11. Now, there are some words here that are kind of hard to navigate sometimes. So if I just say that, that's okay. We'll pass on. Now, the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah. That is not Oprah. Which belonged to Joash, that guy. While his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. So what is Gideon doing? He's hiding out. He's taking what little grain he could find, and he goes into a wine press, and there he's beating it in private. Now, that's not enough, because read the next verse. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, the Lord is with you. What? Oh, mighty man of valor. Wait a second here. Is he on the same page as I am? I see Gideon hiding out in fear. Mighty man of valor, fear. Do they gel with you? But you want to see some more? Watch what Gideon says to him. Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Sound familiar? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of the Midianites. So what we have here is Gideon is a man who is living in fear, living in discouragement, and the angel comes and calls him a mighty man of valor. But here's what you need to see. God is going to take this man who has trouble trusting him, and he's going to show him a phenomenal action. In case you don't know the story, the Midianites are an army of about 125,000 people. And God takes the army of Israel and he whittles it down. A couple tests, whittles it down to 300 people. And then he tells Gideon, okay, give them a clay pot and a torch. And at the right sound, I want you to light the torch, bust the clay pot, and scream at the top of your lungs. good warfare yeah, let's try that one. Well, it worked. Because you see, the Midianites began to kill each other. And basically, the Israelites didn't even have to raise a finger. But you see, that's what God does. God takes an insurmountable odd and He empowers His people and takes us from weakness to strength. But we're not done, because He mentions another one. His name is Barak. Now Barak, you have to go back to Judges chapter 4 and 5, and I'm not going to ask you to go back there, but Barak was told by Deborah the prophetess that if he would fight Jabin the king, he would win. Well, he was filled with fear. And Jabin is a story of one who has to overcome his reluctance. Because you see, what happens is when Deborah says that, Barak says, I'm not going to do that unless you go with me. And Deborah says, okay, I'll go with you, but you won't get the credit for it, I will. And that's exactly what he does. He raises up an army. Again, we have this army of an insurmountable, uncountable army. And we have this tiny army of Israel rising up against them. And Jabin the king is routed. This is a story where Sisera, his general, runs and hides in a tent. And if you've ever read the story, Jael, who is in the tent, says, come on in, lay down, here's some water, here's some milk, lay down, cover him up, put a stake through his head. And then he calls the army and says, yeah, he's in here. But you see, God took his reluctance and empowered him and the people and helped them to become strong. But they're not the only two, because then he mentions Samson. And now, most of us have heard of Samson. Someone has described Samson as a he-man with a she-weakness. That's a pretty good picture. His immorality got him in trouble. Eventually he was blinded, shaved his hair off. But what Samson shows us is that it is never too late to trust God. Because you see, at the very end of his life, they bring Samson out to mock him, to make fun of him, and he looks at the boy and says, put me between the pillars. And the Bible says he killed more at his death than he had in his life. It is never too late to trust God. And then there's another one, Jephthah. Now, Jephthah and Barak are the two that if I was to have a quiz and I was to go to you and say, okay, I want you to tell me who Barak is and who Jephthah is, most of you would go, I don't know. Maybe 10 out of 10 would not know who Barak and Jephthah were. But Jephthah shows us that we can overcome our past to be used by God. Jephthah was born as a son of a prostitute, kicked out of his family, had an outlaw band, much like Robin Hood, and then God called him and said, I want you to go against the Ammonites. Again, we had this huge army, and we have Jephthah leading this small band, and they defeated the Ammonites. So now we've talked about Gideon, we've talked about Barak, we've talked about Samson, and we've talked about Jephthah. And we've seen how God has been able to empower the weak to be strong. There's two others mentioned. You've probably never heard of them, David and Samuel. But again, they are examples of God taking someone who is imperfect and using him. All six of them, and here's the key, all six of them are flawed. Like me. Like you. They're flawed. They're imperfect. But God still used them. And that's the important thing, is their weakness was taken by God and made strength. But then there's a second part of this, and that is that God often sustains the weak to be strong. I think most of us, our big problem with temptation, or not temptation, but with suffering and things like that, is that we like or want something that might say six easy steps to dealing with suffering. Or here's four easy steps to get out of trouble. We want 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and if I do 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, then everything's going to be okay. The problem is God doesn't operate with a list. God doesn't say, well, now, Bill, if you do these six things, you'll be out of suffering, you'll be out of problems, and no worries. He doesn't work that way. And that's probably why I have a problem with people who say, you know, if I trust God, all this will go away. Right. I'm going to live above my problem. I'm going to go from mountain to mountain. It's not going to happen that way, folks, because it's in the valley that we find that He is real. And that's why verse 35 and the rest of it kind of stands out to us. We read verse 35. Well, he talks about they conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, and so on. And verse 35 says, women received back their dead by resurrection. Now, that sounds like a strange thing to us. But in the Old Testament, there were two examples of this. Elijah, who was living with a widow during a famine and raised her son back to life. And then his successor, Elisha, was doing the same thing, and he raised her son back to life. So we like those success stories, right? I like to read success stories, don't you? I like to read stories of, I conquered this, I did this, I overcame this. And I mean, I just love to read those kind of stories. Maybe that's why it's a shock to our system when it says some were tortured, refusing to accept release so they might be raised to a new life or a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in half. They were killed with the sword. They went about with skins of sheep and goats and cattle on top of them. And they were destitute, afflicted, mistreated. That's a shock to our system because we like to hear good things. But then all of a sudden, the writer of Hebrews comes in and says, wait a second here, it's not all easy. They're not all success stories. God doesn't take you out of here and always set you up here, because sometimes you have to go through the tough times. Let me give you four examples of Old Testament characters. One of them is Micaiah, not Micah. Micaiah, he lived during the time of King Ahab and Jezebel, and he was given a tough time because of that. Jeremiah. If you ever read the book of Jeremiah, be prepared to read about a man who is emotionally and physically abused and who spends as much time crying as he does laughing. Isaiah, the prophet, was sawn in half because he spoke against Manasseh, the king of Israel. Zedekiah, who most of us probably would not know who that is, was stoned because he spoke against the idolatry of King Joash. You see, as followers of Christ, sometimes we're called on to make tough decisions. I get a daily release from a news service that tells of things going on within the church world. Almost daily, there's a report of some believer somewhere, some follower of Christ somewhere, either being tortured, raped, murdered, stoned, imprisoned, falsely accused, kept in prison for years, whatever there is, because they refuse to give up their faith. And I think I have it hard. But these people are living out exactly what he's been talking about here in Hebrews chapter 11. They suffered mocking and flogging, chains, imprisonment. They're stoned. They're sawn in half. And they were tortured because they refused to give up their faith. And you know what? No amount of positive confession is going to take that away. They're going to go through it. But here's what I hope you see. God sustains his people. He doesn't promise deliverance from all suffering. He doesn't promise us that we will never hurt. He doesn't promise us that we'll not suffer cancer, that we'll not be tortured, that we'll not go through family difficulty. He never promised us that. What he does promise is sustaining grace to his followers. He promises to sustain us so that the weak become strong. You see, faith is not a set of beliefs in the sense of a list. It is not a positive thinking motto. It's not a magic ticket to Disneyland or to prosperity. What faith is, it's a heart deep confession in a God who holds us in his hand and has promised to give us the grace to go through everything we go through. I've been reading over the last probably month or so several books on cancer, several books on a book on suicide, different issues, and the one thing that I've noticed in all of them is not only are they going through it, they're rising above it. You know why? Because of their faith. God's not said, I'm going to take this away from you. But he has said, I will sustain you and I will empower you because I promise you the weak will become strong. And when I can't go on anymore and you can't go on anymore and you think you've had enough, you've not had enough because you have a God who says, whatever you're going through, I'm walking with you. I don't understand. Nobody does, really, why God does what he does. I've asked questions like Gideon did, but why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to us? And I know that you have probably asked that same question a time or two. But I'll tell you this. While you're asking the why, he's telling you, you don't need to know the why. You just need to know the who. You need to know the who's going through it with you. And as I said at the very beginning, we all need an anchor. And the anchor is not something, because that wears away. It is someone. And that anchor is Jesus. And God has promised that he will empower you when you are weak to become strong. He will sustain you with the strength that you need, whatever you need, when you need it. You're going to say, well, Bill, you haven't gone through what I'm going through, and that may be true. And I may go through that, and I may struggle just like you are, but I do know this. I have a God who's going through it with me. And he has told me, Bill, don't give up. Don't quit. Because there's something better for you on the other side. So my challenge to me has been, and my challenge to you is, don't quit. Don't give up. He will sustain you. He will empower you. He will take that which is weak and make you strong. Because if you remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. I can't put it any better than that. And Lord, we thank you for these examples in Hebrews. Some are obscure names that if someone was to come up to us and ask us who that is, we'd go, I have not got a clue. But then we look at people like Samson, and we look at people like Gideon, whom we've known and heard about, and David and Samuel, and we say, those people were not perfect. They failed. They fall. They failed you, and they fail. But you were there to pick them up. And you were there to teach them that you are there for them. And you to tell us the same thing. You are there for us. And Lord, I don't know what everybody is going through in this room. I know some. But I pray that each one of us will simply know that you're holding our hand, that you're walking through it, and you will sustain us. You will empower us. You will help. When we are weak, you will help us to become strong. Just go with us, Lord, and help us to be able to just take this lesson and live it and believe it and let it soak in. And thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your trust in us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ryan's going to come and have our meditation this morning.
Around, so we'll make sure that doesn't happen this time. So in our Roots study this semester, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, and right now we're about midway through chapter 7 of Matthew. And one of the things that Jesus shares in Matthew chapter 7 and teaches on is that earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to their children. And actually what he points out is he says, though you earthly fathers, though you're corrupt, though you have a wicked heart, though your heart has been basically broken through sin, you still understand what is good and what is right, and you're able to give good gifts to your children. Even fathers who have unregenerate hearts are able to love their children. How much more so as Christian men do we also love our children because our hearts have been reborn? We understand God's love for us. And yet, Jesus goes on and he says, how much better does your heavenly Father, who is perfect, know how to give good gifts to his children? How much better are God's gifts for us? And what we come together to celebrate in a time of communion is the perfect gift that God gave for us, which was exactly what we needed for the remission of our sins, which was his Son, Jesus, to die on the cross, to shed his blood, to raise from the dead as a first fruit, as a promise that we also will be raised with Christ. And so as we come together for a time of communion, it's a time for us to turn our eyes toward the cross and toward the resurrection, to remember that Jesus laid his own life down for us. And so even though we as human beings know what is good, God knows what is perfect. God understands exactly what we need and when we need it. So as we come to this time of communion, I just want to challenge you to pause and reflect on that, to come before him with a sense of new and renewed gratitude in your hearts that he is a good father. He is a father who loves us. And though us as we men, as earthly fathers, we often fall short, even our good intentions sometimes come up short, we understand and know how to love our children. And yet God loves infinitely more. As much as you love your children, men and women, God loves your children and loves you that much more. So focus on that tonight, or today as we, I'm in roots mode already saying tonight. Focus on that today as we pass communion around. I'll come back up and we'll take it together after we pray together. Thank you. Thank you.